think we have probably all had the kind of experience referred to there in Psalm 130, when we toss and turn upon our beds in the darkness, and we're looking for that those first shafts of light, as it were, coming through the window at daybreak. Watchfulness is an important part of life. When we look at the armed forces, the sentry must be alert while others sleep, or the garrison could be taken by the enemy. The nurse must be alert on night duty, or some needy patient will not get the attention that they need. And the shepherds in ancient time had to share out the guardianship of the flock, so that all the night long at least someone was on watch against wolves who would prey upon the flock, scatter them, and kill them. So watchfulness is such an important part of life in many different aspects of it. And Luke mentions the shepherds at the time of the Saviour's birth here in verse 8 of chapter 2 in Luke that we have just read. There he says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." In the providence of God, these particular shepherds were in the right place at the right time and doing the right thing. And the outcome for them was a most wonderful blessing. Verse 10, Luke goes on there with respect to what the angel said to them. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." These shepherds would not be forgetful of those circumstances for the rest of their lives. It would be imprinted upon their memories, would it not? The outcome for them that night was a wonderful blessing. And for the rest of their lives, they would thank God that they were watching that night. Watchfulness, such an important subject and such an important practice in connection with the Christian life. So we begin this evening with our watching. Our example in connection with our watching is in fact God Himself. And we must begin with God's watching, for that is far more important than our own. We realize as we go on in the life of faith that in watching, we are human imitators of God. We are doing what God Himself does, for God is the great watcher. We have His own testimony to this in Jeremiah chapter 31, 27, 28. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast, And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, and to break down, and to throw down, and to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. You see, God is always the great watcher, irrespective of the circumstances of the nation, irrespective of the faithfulness or otherwise of the church. God is the great watcher. He observes and he sees everything that takes place. It is a solemn thought for any faithful preacher coming into the pulpit to preach the word of God, to know that God himself is watching. He hears every word. He sees every heart. And how solemn a thing it is, dear friends, that it is not principally with respect to accountability to one another that we gather before the Lord, but first and foremost, it is our responsibility to God to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And make no mistake about it, God is looking on. God does see what takes place, and his searching eye goes beyond the outward form of the gathered congregation into the heart of every man and woman and boy and girl. There are two aspects of God's watching that have a bearing, and a very important bearing, upon our own watching. The first of these is that God, as holy, watches over to punish sinners. Those enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season may not give a thought to this until it is too late, or until one of their number dies. Sadly, these days, the death of a friend is very often a further occasion to get drunk, because they refuse to face up to the reality of death and the consequences of death, and to do something about their sin, and to seek the Lord while he may be found. But the funeral without that still remains a very challenging occasion. For you see, man who regards himself as king in this earth has no strength against death when one's time has come. Now the prophet Jeremiah lived among hardened sinners, and God gave him a message which was suited to their rebellion. Let none think that there is a man who can, as it were, escape from the sinking submarine of this world. There is no man-made escape hatch. Think of the worst of disasters, and you can be sure that they will come. The earthquake reminds us of that. These terrible yet amazing volcanoes remind us of that. The demonstration of power the levels of destruction, the irresistibility of it, demonstrate to us powers far beyond what we ourselves exercise. And with respect to this prophecy of Jeremiah, I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, says God, to stir them up, to waken them up, as it were, to the realization that continuation in sin was not going to secure the divine favor, but was to secure their own destruction. God had purposed to pluck up the nation as a weed, to break down the gates of defense, to throw down their cities, and to destroy the wicked, and to carry the people into affliction. Let none complain. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And judgment must come. And providential judgments do come. And the final judgment will come at the last. And the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that hate God. This is not, however, the total story in connection with God's watching. Yes, there is God as holy, watching over to punish the sins of mankind. But there is also God as gracious, watching over to bring spiritual restoration to unworthy sinners such as we. What restraint, dear friends. What compassion. What grace. What free and undeserved favor there is in God. For any remission of sin, any forgiveness of sin, any blotting out of iniquity and guilt surely manifests this undeserved and free favor of God. We have learnt in our congregation to rejoice in the sovereignty of God, that God is King in all that he does, King of kings and Lord of lords, is a title worthy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And so God, who speaks of destruction with respect to unworthy and impenitent sinners, also speaks graciously to repentant sinners and what he will do for those who turn from sin and turn to Christ. Just as he watches over to punish, to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy where there is impenitence and continuance in rebellion and sin, so we see this other side of the picture, this other aspect of the character of God, righteous and holy, yes indeed, in his judgments, but gracious and kind in connection with his redemption. And so, as he watched over to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so, he says, will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. You see, this is a promise of Jehovah, of the Lord who is God. The Lord, he is the God. The people cried, didn't they, at the demonstration of God's majesty there at Carmel. And God is the master builder of his church. He has all of the materials and the skills. The chief cornerstone is his only begotten Son incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. And there can be no substitute for the Savior, for any of us. Men and women like to think that they can fashion a God of their own imagination, that they can fashion a way of acceptance of their own devising. But no, everything must be according to the truth and according to the will of God. There can be no substitute for the substitute. There's nothing that can be put in the place of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God incarnate, come into this world of sin among sinners, suffering such contradiction of sinners against himself, in order that he might do what was necessary, that the love and grace of God might be bestowed upon his elect. What love, dear friends, that the eternal Son of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, should give up himself to the pains of hell to pay the price of sin. What a day when he hung upon the cross there at Calvary, under the wrath of God, as the Lamb of God, to atone for sin, to make amends, to make forgiveness and acceptance possible for sinners such as we. Only by this atoning work of Christ could there be a message of hope for we sinners. But right back there at the time of his birth, you see, it was already indicated what manner of man this babe would be. The angel said to the shepherds, this is verse 10 of Luke 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord," the Lord's anointed, and indeed the Lord himself, in the person of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And therefore, a spiritual temple could be built with the apostolic testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation, and believers as living stones built up an holy temple to the Lord. God is the perfect farmer to plant. If the building metaphor emphasizes solidity, the farming or gardening metaphor emphasizes growth and development. Believers are not wooden chess pieces moved lifelessly around the chessboard of life. Oh no, they are living plants tended by the chief gardener to flourish in a useful loveliness. Mary Magdalene was indeed mistaken when she supposed Christ to be the gardener of a local plot. But he is indeed the spiritual gardener of the new Eden paradise, watching over to do us good in his grace and power and through his merit and infinitely precious shed blood. So God is watching. He misses nothing. He can watch to punish. He does watch to bless. And as we are gathered here before him in our respective places this evening, is not he looking on as the searcher of hearts, seeing right through the outward veil of the man, the woman, the boy, the girl? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He's watching. And what is he seeing? What is he seeing in you and me as he looks on? So God is the great watcher, and in watching, we pattern after him. So what about our watching? Why? That's a big question that keeps cropping up again and again in life. Why? A friend dies in their youth. We're caused to think, why? Things in our own lives don't turn out as we expect that they will or they should. Why? We wonder. And life is full of that question. Why? Why watching then? Well, if you ask the Coast Guard why he is watching, he will tell you, lest those in peril on the sea perish by the sea in consequence of some great storm or collision with rock, or collision of two boats, or whatever. He must be watching. The sentry must be watching. He will tell you why. Lest the enemy or some unauthorized person slips by in disguise with some bomb to plant or something like that. Some of us can remember some of these occasions. Bombs on buses, for example. Many killed and maimed. So they must be watching, and they have a purpose in their watching. But why are believers to be watching? Well, there's a wealth of reasons why you should be watching every day and all day. Our watching. Why? Well, believers should be watching because we know that we do not know when the Master will return again. We know that he will return again. But no man knows the day or the hour. I cannot tell you, get ready tonight because the Lord is coming tomorrow. I can't tell you tomorrow, get ready today because the Lord Jesus Christ will be here on Thursday, and so we might go on. No man knows the day or the hour. But believers should be watching, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, even though we might not know the exact time when he is coming. And the Saviour has given to us an express command to watch. Matthew 24, verse 42 is but one example. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, he says. You do not want to be like an embarrassed householder saying to his friend at the door, "Oh, I was not expecting you." And he is unready for the visitation. We must be watching, because the Lord is coming. And watchfulness is relevant every day. We might answer the question, are watching where? Where should we be watching? Well, we have an answer given in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. There, wisdom says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." You might have done this in life. You are waiting at some doorway, or you are waiting at some gate. You have gone to meet your friend, and you have arranged a time, and you wait at the gate for him or for her to emerge. It's such a commonplace in life. We are so used to it. But you are not just waiting. For as you stand there, you are watching up the path for the door to open and for your friend to emerge. Now, as far as wisdom is concerned, understanding in the things of God, you and I must be doing this every day, seeking to increase in that true knowledge of God. Reading our Bibles should not be a chore, but a delight. Far, far more important than consulting the car manual, though even that we accept might be a life or death matter. If all of the parts are not functioning properly, the outcomes might be disastrous. But wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs 3:13 we read, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." Are we off the air?
Welcome to the Audio Conferencing Center. joining the meeting. You've been muted. To unmute yourself, press star 6. You're no longer muted.
You there? Carol, are you there?
Yes.
Good.
I was saying, you go to meet your friend at the arranged time and wait at the gate for him or her to emerge. But you are not just waiting for your friend. You are watching up the path for the door to open and for your friend to emerge. You're positive about what is to take place. You're waiting with expectation. You are waiting and you are watching. And as far as true wisdom is concerned, you must do this every day of your life. Reading your Bible should not be a chore, but a delight. Far, far more important than consulting the car manual. I grant to you that even that might be a life or death matter, because if things are not operating properly in the vehicle, things like the brakes or the steering or whatever else, it might cost you your life. But this has to do with eternal life and eternal death. There cannot be anything in life more important than this watching. Wisdom is the principal thing. So Proverbs 3 and 13 we read, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. You see, you should be at the door of wisdom, waiting for further understanding, more precious than gold and silver. Are you watching at the door of wisdom? Are watching not only why, not only where, but are watching who? You'll remember that at the cross the Roman legionaries were watching the crucified Christ. Matthew reports in Matthew 27:36, and sitting down there, watched him there. You cannot do better than open your Bible and look for Christ. And when you have found Christ, consider him. So the apostle advises, Hebrews 12 and verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider the suffering Saviour. Consider the exalted Saviour, he who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What blessed outcome, a spiritual observing of the Master by these Roman legionaries. For we read, Matthew 27 and 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. See what is at stake in this matter of our watching. Either we see Jesus, know Jesus as the Saviour of sinners, and we are left in that state and condition under the wrath of eternal God. But the believer sees Jesus, and he is able to confess that with him is the way of life. So our watching, how are we to watch? In what way are we to watch? Some useful references here for us to remember in this connection. We watch in order to see. Well, that is usually why we watch. We watch in order to see. But we do not always watch as the sentry or as the artist. They intend to take in all the details of what they see. The details of what they see are significant in connection with what they are doing. There should be no laziness or half-heartedness. They are watching in order to see. The matter is of such importance that they are giving their utmost attention to this particular matter. And will we not do so? Will you not do so? In connection with the spiritual things that have to do with eternal life? Are you watching with the dedication of sentry or artist? Do you see the importance of taking in the landscape before you, the spiritual landscape, and understanding and responding to it? Remember those words of the prophet Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. See, the prophet knows he has to do with God, the living and the true God, the Holy One of Israel. Can he be negligent? Can he be careless? No, he will be a dedicated watcher in order that he might see and that he might understand what God would have us to do. We watch in order to see what God would have us to do. And we watch and pray. In watching, as in all things, there must be prayer. Nothing's going to work out right without God. His presence, his power, his goodness, love and grace, wisdom, these are all essential in connection with things working out right for us in life. Yes, we must be watching. We have express exhortation to this watching from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew records, this is Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Well, there will be a day when the preacher may say, though he may not know to say, but the preacher may say today, this is the last day. There's not going to be another day. There's going to be no sunrise tomorrow morning. This is the last day, the very last day. Would it make any difference to what you do in the next 3 hours or so? If you knew there was no tomorrow, that the end of the world would be tonight, and that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, you would be a fool not to do something about it if you knew, would you not? And the fact that we do not know adds urgency to facing up to the claims of the Lord Jesus and responding. We're watching and we must be praying. We do not know the hour, the day or the hour, when the Son of Man returns. Towards the close of his epistle to the Ephesians, Paul counsels there in Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watch and pray. It's not the preacher's exhortation. It's the exhortation of God himself. And then there's the three S's to remember in connection with our watching. Watch as a soldier to stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. There's soberness. Watch soberly, shunning all that is frivolous. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And we must watch to strengthen. Remember the Saviour's counsel to the church at Sardis. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Revelation 3 and 2. Watch as a soldier. Watch soberly and watch to strengthen. Three further exhortations before we close. Comprehensiveness. Watch in all things. Not just this matter and that matter. All things. 2 Timothy 4 and 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Comprehensiveness. You must be undistracted from this. There are many trials, temptations, other circumstances that would cause us to grow weary or be lazy in connection with this matter of watchfulness. No, that must not happen. Watch despite hardships. 2 Corinthians 11:27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Whatsoever the trials and the temptations might be, Paul was watching still. Indeed, we need to be watching more than others do. None must outshine us in our watching and our waiting. So the psalmist, Psalm 130 in verse 6, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. Such eagerness, such seriousness, says the psalmist. "My soul waiteth for the Lord." I'm looking for him. I'm watching for him, for his hand, for his countenance, right hand arm and countenance. What a manual for us, dear friends, in this matter of watching. But is watching worth all of the effort? Unbelief will answer, "No, it's not," and get on with the things of this world. But we answer, "Yes, indeed. Watching is worth all the effort, for the end is good." Let Christ have the last word, for it belongs to him. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." So let us do so, to the glory of his name and the good of our own souls.